Speaking of God's will, we are looking today at God's embracing promise. It's a promise that we have in Scripture. There's all sorts, obviously, but we're talking today about the difference of living your life as a believer totally under God's grace, or maybe understanding God's grace, but trying to live out your life in such a way that you might earn God's favor. And we see this danger in the book of Galatians. Matter of fact, many people today say they believe in grace, yet they live as though God gives us a grade on a curve. They assume that if they work hard enough, if they believe the right way, if they stay busy enough, God will accept them. Paul reminds us that there are two families in the spiritual world. There's one that's built on human effort and one that is built on divine promise. Human effort or divine promise. The question is not whether you belong to God, but which family are you trying to live in? I'm not talking about the Hatfields and the McCoys, but because we have been out of Galatians for a little while, and I was going to preach this last week, but there's a reason why I didn't. And I'm thankful that I delayed a week because the Holy Spirit and I have been in some wonderful conversation over this text. But what we're seeing in the book of Galatians here is that Paul went into the Galatian area. He had preached the good news. Several people came to Christ. They had home churches. Things were really starting to rock and roll, if you will. And then the Judaizers came into play, and they started telling these brand new believers that, yeah, you're saved by Jesus' love on the cross. We get that. But if you want to be a super Christian like we are, you're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, you've got to become a Jew first before you can be saved. And it caused a big, big problem. So as we're looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, I want to ask us the question, getting us started off in today's message, is what family are you living in? Let me try to unpack that a little bit more for us. Most people would say that they're Christians, but their life really reveals something else. We all know people like that. And I think if we're true to ourselves, we could say we used to be that way. Maybe we struggle with that type of lifestyle even today, but they live like God is watching them with a clipboard. That God is just up there with this clipboard, putting little check marks on all the good things you do and writing down the notes if you do something bad, that he's like some sort of Santa Claus in the sky. They wake up wondering whether they have done enough to stay in God's good graces. They live their life with a quiet fear that's shaping how they pray, how they serve, how they see themselves. Paul opens this section of Galatians by asking a question that hits really close to home for them and maybe for somebody here today as well. But he asks the question, and I'm putting words in Paul's mouth to try to summarize. He's saying, are you living like a servant of the king? Or are you living like somebody trying to serve yourself? Are you living like a child of God, or are you trying to get out of God what you can benefit from or with from God? So this is a grand story that Paul has been unpacking. In Galatians chapters 1 through 3, he has proved the truth of the gospel in their lives. And in chapters 4 through 6, we're ending up chapter 4 this morning. He's now changing his tone slightly, but he's, instead of the preacher giving the theology, he's now the pastor wanting to shepherd the hearts of these new believers. He's trying to protect the people from the wolves that can come in. Paul's no longer arguing his case. Right now, in these verses, we're seeing he is rescuing souls. He sees something that is terrifying. He's seeing a church that believes in Jesus, but is slowly learning to live without him. And unfortunately, we do see that in several churches. Churches go through muck and mire and waves and flows and good and bad, and they can get to a point where they're just running on empty, but off of their own demise, their own strategy, their own plans. This is my church. That's my chair. I grew up in this church. I was baptized in this church. I was married in this church. I had kids in this church. I've been here all my life. Nobody's going to say anything other than what I want. That's a danger. It really is. It's even a danger for those who come from outside the church into that environment. You see, a church like that, I'm not saying that we are that way, by the way, they're not rejecting Christ, but they're trying to add to Christ. They're saying, Jesus Christ is enough for me to be saved, but if I really want to benefit with my relationship with God, I've got to add things on top of that. To be in God's good favor, I've got to do this, 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 and this. And that is a danger that we have when we're trying to concentrate our lives on getting rid of the sin in our life and trying to grow in the spiritual disciplines. I remember a pastor, Kelly Varner was his name, a church called Praise Tabernacle in North Carolina when I was in the Marine Corps. And he wrote booklets talking about the different areas in our life. And he would point to like the heart or the stomach or the intestine or the kidney and just call them different rooms in your life. Your bathroom is where you have the foul mouth. The bathroom, you clean the bathroom, you got to do it with the soap in your mouth. And to clean the living room, the way you live your life amongst other people. To clean the bedroom, the way that you behave behind closed doors. And I got caught up in that, thinking, okay, I've got the bathroom clean. Now I got to go clean my bedroom. And it still sinks into my brain every once in a while. But here, as we see that type of problem in the book of Galatians, we need to go from their world around 50 AD-ish, in the Middle East, with a brand new set of rules and an understanding of who Christ is, and we've got to cross that hermeneutical bridge to bring those truths to our life. And that's what Paul is doing in Galatians chapter 4 through chapter 6. They were drifting from grace towards self-reliance. Paul corrects them with the gospel truth. And then we have to realize it's still the same heart matter for us today. So the move to us, to our lives, it's not artificial. It's doctrinally required, according to one commentary. I forget who it was that had made that comment. So the central idea of today's text, as we're trying to get this going for us, there we go. The central idea is the thing that I'm trying to get us to focus on, that everything points to this thought, and this is the thought that we should leave the sanctuary from today, knowing this. And it's these words: because believers are born through God's promise rather than human effort, we must live as free children of grace and refuse spiritual slavery. That kind of sounds like Christianese there, doesn't it? It's kind of hard to unpack that comment. We're going to try to do that together today. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Let's go there. Let me read it very quickly. I'll have the slides up on the screen for us as we go through and unpack these truths. But let's look at Galatians, chapter 4, starting in verse 21. Paul says this: tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. By the way, that word kept me from preaching this last week. I'll get to that in a little bit. Goes on to say, these women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Interesting, Paul does not name Sarah, but she is the mother he's referring to. Let's go to verse 27. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now." But what does the scripture say? "Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven above, again, we give you thanks and praise for what you're doing in our midst. We pray for the many who are not here today, either from sickness or for whatever reason. But God, we certainly want you to be glorified. We do ask that you would open our minds and put us on the edge of the seat, knowing that you have something directly to us and for us from your word today. And Heavenly Father, get me out of your way so we can hear your voice from your word. It's written to your people so that we can grow to be more Christ-like in our nature, but that we would give you all the praise and glory for all that you're doing, both seen and unseen. And Lord, at this point, I also lift up the leadership and our brothers and sisters over at Community Bible Chapel, that you would be with them in the things they need to deal with. And Lord, be glorified in Norway and beyond. Help us to reach your community here for the kingdom of yours. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. See, there's two mothers living two different ways here. Two sons. We see Ishmael and Isaac representing the flesh and the godly promise. We see two covenants. One through Hagar is associated with Mount Sinai. The reason why that is where Moses received the Ten Commandments, the law. So Hagar in these verses is representing a relationship with God, but trying to live out the law to do it. The other thing to think of is when Moses came down from the top of Mount Sinai, where God had said to him, "Moses, remove your sandals. You're standing in holy ground." He had the two tablets with the Ten Commandments, and he came down and he saw, as he was glowing in the presence of the Lord, Aaron, his brother, leading everybody in worship of a golden calf they had built. So quickly, this happened. Moses, being so upset at that moment, you've probably heard this before, that Moses was the worst sinner of all time, right? He broke all Ten Commandments at once. For those of you who have not heard that joke before, laugh louder next time, etc. But here we've got two sons, two covenants, and we also see two responses. We see the relationship unpacking in Genesis, especially around chapter 16 and over chapters 21, 22, where the flesh is attacking the promise. So we've got two sons, two covenants, two responses, but one inheritance. And that's what we're unpacking together. We could go over to Romans chapter 9. If you're taking notes, jot this down. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 9. That's another place where it talks about this unpacking, really, of Hagar and Sarah. Hagar was a maidservant of Sarah's, and she, we believe, was either in her late teens or early 20s. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but we see all sorts of archaeological digs that unpack this information. The Code of Hammurabi, I'm not even saying it right. I could go on and on with that list, but it ultimately we just know that she was of childbearing age. So we're getting into the first point today. As we're looking at this, we're focusing on Hagar and Ishmael, born according to the flesh. This is slavery that denies the promise. Slavery that denies the promise. And this is from verses 21 through 23. Paul starts off this area, the example that he's laying forth between these two women and these two sons and the one inheritance. He says, "Tell me, You who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? In other words, you desire to leave Christianity and its grace to go back under the rules of man, really the rules of God that had been not replaced by Jesus, but fulfilled by Jesus. Jesus at one place says the law is good. Paul says the law is good because it points out our sin. But Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill its righteous requirements. And not one jot or tittle would go unanswered, unfulfilled. But Paul is saying, why are you wanting to get yourself under the law when you're under Jesus Christ and his grace? Why are you trying to put all these extra bags of problems on you? You know, a preacher at this point might have all sorts of suitcases walking through, and these are all the problems that we bring with us when we come to Christ. But then eventually, in trying to repent of these things, we drop this one and that one. And eventually, as a preacher would use this illustration, they've dropped all the baggage from the world, and now they're free to rejoice in their presence, in the presence of God, in their relationship. So here, he's saying, have you listened to what the law is? Come on, people. Let's get this right. Do you know that there's nobody who can fulfill this law? Why are you putting yourself under this? As I might say, growing up with my little sister, walk into this, will ya? You know, let me slap some sense into you about this. So here, this is the problem. He's saying, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Paul is really giving them a very pointed question. He's challenging them as if he was a bee to sting their side. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Notice the irony that is dripping here from this question. The Galatians wanted to be under the law. They desired it. It's not really being forced on them as much as they're chasing after it. And Paul is saying, walk into this. The Judaizers had convinced them that faith in Christ was good, but not good enough. To really be a part of God's people, meaning in this case the Jews of the early years, they needed to adapt law-keeping, circumcision, and other Jewish customs. And this is revisiting what the nation of Israel wanted while they were complaining in the wilderness. Think of the years gone by when the nation of Israel had come out of captivity in Egypt, and they were wandering in the wilderness. At one point, they said, we want to go back to be slaves in Egypt. That would be easier. I wonder if Paul had this in mind when he was talking to them in these letters, or this letter specifically. They wanted to go back into slavery in Egypt rather than to follow, really, Moses as he was bringing them up to the promised land. So that's verse 21. Paul, in this pericope of God's word, starts off with a question. Do you not know what you're getting yourself into, is another way to say it. Well, in verse 22, it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, that would be Hagar, and one by a free woman. Now, this is Genesis 101. If you've read Genesis, you know the story. They are told, God tells Abraham, at that point in his life, he was Abram, that I am going to make you into a great nation. I am going to give offspring to you that would be like the number of the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on all of the ocean's shores. A promise that was impossible in Abram's mind. I think of Barb and Louie. We also, Gail and I also went to go visit. And I was thinking about this text at that point. That what if she was in the hospital because she was pregnant, about ready to give birth to a baby? She's in her 90s, and that's Sarah was 90 when she gave birth. And we've got other ladies that are in their 80s and whatnot. Think about you being with child right now. It would be crazy, wouldn't it? Everyone knew the story. Abraham had the two sons, Ishmael born of Hagar, the slave woman. So it was about, 10 years, if I remember correctly, He gets the promise, you're going to have a son. And we know from Genesis that Isaac was the son of promise. But Sarah says, I'm going to give you my maidservant, Hagar. Have a child with Hagar. So he does. They took it into their own hands. And we do that a lot of times. God, would you please do this for me? Oh, and then I'm going to go do it myself. I'm guilty. So as written, he had two sons. The slave woman gives birth to Ishmael. Ishmael was roughly 10 years older. And then finally, the promise that God made to now Abraham and Sarah, that they're going to have a child. And she had a child at that age. When I think of verse 23, let's move ahead to there. It says, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. In other words, they took it upon themselves. God made a promise, and they said, we're going to fulfill it for him. He's not answering this promise. We know that God has his perfect timing, don't we? The son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman, which was Sarah, was born through the promise that God made. And this promise that God made to Abraham was threefold. One, you're going to have the offspring. Number two, I'm giving you promised land. And number three, you're going to have a future King of Kings, Lord of Lords that's going to come from your lineage. So where has this decision from Abraham and Sarah led to us in our world today? Well, through Ishmael, going through the line, we have now Muslims. Islam. The Islamic faith came from Ishmael. And through Isaac, the line came, the promise of Jesus Christ, moving forward to today, Christians. So when we try to take things into our own hands and answer them our own way, it could have long-lasting results if we're not careful. I came across an illustration I thought would fit really well here. There's two runners that were lined up to run in a marathon. One paid the entry to run, and they got their bib number, and they got that little tracker they put on their shoelace that starts when they cross the starting line, because you've got all these people in there, and then stops whenever they cross the finish line. Well, one person did it the right way, had the right credentials to run in this race. Well, the other one had jumped the fence later on and took a shortcut and jumped the fence again to get up to the front of the pack. And here he's running wrong. He's just keeping pace. He's running with assurance. But the moral of that little illustration is this. There is only one in this story that's truly going to be rewarded when they cross the finish line. I'm thinking about the ski jump. You know, we've got the skiers coming in to jump on the hill here over in Iron Mountain. You know, we could watch from the sideline, or we could try to sneak up there if we had that much courage to get on these long skis and go flying down there. And who knows, maybe we would set a world record. But if we hadn't entered into this contest, it's not going to count. I'm looking for you, David. Where are you?
You had to go home.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was going to pick on him a little bit. David is with Kiwanis, and they do a lot of the work up there. So anyway, here's the illustration of the two sons. The question is asked in verse 21. Verses 22 and 23, Paul is unpacking these two sons, the slave born of the flesh, and then the free woman born with a promise. And that reiterates what we're talking about, that slavery denies the promise. Hagar and Ishmael, they were born according to, or Hagar, gave birth to Ishmael according to the flesh. And that brings us up here to the freedom, which explores the promise. We'll get to that in just a moment here, but I want to highlight one other thing before we move forward. Ishmael was born according to the flesh. Kata sarka, if we were looking at the Greek. The Greek word sarx is flesh. In Paul's theology, it doesn't just mean the physical body. It means being outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It requires the entire human sphere operating apart from God. If you are in the flesh only, you're destined for hell. Now, we know as Christians, we have a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But we also have that fleshly nature that we still deal with, our sinning side, our sinful side, if you will. Isaac, on the other hand, was born through a promise, dia epangelios. The preposition dia means through or by means of. Isaac was born by means of or through or because of God's promise. And it was in God's timing, and it was in God's miraculous intervention. Again, Sarah being 90 years old, having birth that she gives, that's why there was a lot of laughter. I would imagine there would have been a lot of pain, but laughter is what they say in the story. And just so there's no doubt, this was God's doing. This was not man's achievement. And that brings us up to this point here. Freedom explores the promise. Let's look at the next verse, verse 24. Now this is where Paul says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. And that word allegorical or allegory is a hotly disputed word by many scholars. The Greek says allegory. I've got three different translations or Greek Bibles. I can't explain it to you, but they're all good. And they all use the word in the Greek for allegory. Well, if you have a King James version of John MacArthur's study Bible, in his footnote, he says there's no allegory in the Bible. And when I saw that, he changes, not he, but the word that is used there is a symbol. There's no allegory, nor are there any allegories in Scripture. The United Bible Society even has that little subheading above that text and that pericope of those verses here that says the allegory of Hagar and Sarah. The New International Version says it's being taken figuratively. The New King James says it's symbolic. Several say allegory. I could go on and on. The Good News Bible says understood as a figure of something else or a representation of something else. But that word right there was the reason why I didn't preach this last week, because I wanted to make sure I can unpack that for my own understanding. And then after spending hours just on this one word search, I realized that it may not make a hill of beans to you, because ultimately it didn't make a hill of beans to me. The fact is, he's giving the illustration of this truth in history to have it display a new truth here in this letter. Glancing at my notes to see where I can skip forward here, because I just abbreviated that. Paul is saying that these women are listed as two covenants. Hagar represents the covenant from Mount Sinai, the giving of the law, bearing children for slavery. And we see in verse 25 here, friends, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Now, how could a person be a mountain, right? That's just the allegory. He's saying that she's representing what's happening there. And that the children of the flesh born through Ishmael had settled in that area. And that was the area where the law was given. So that's how he's tying it together. She corresponds, it says, to the present Jerusalem. In other words, the Jerusalem of sin that is destroyed. Because Sarah is being compared as the new Jerusalem. I'll get to that in just a moment. But here, verse 25, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Paul draws out this allegory even further. He's saying that Hagar is or represents or symbolizes Mount Sinai where the law was given. And for their day, this would be really radical stuff, if that word was even used back then. It would have been some righteous, cool stuff, dude. Paul is saying that the current Jerusalem, the center of Jerusalem, the holy city, the place where the temple stood, is actually in slavery. Why? Because they're trying to earn their right to a relationship with God by obeying the law. The verb that he uses here corresponds to is another rare word in the scriptures, appearing only here in the New Testament. It is a word corresponds. It actually, for you and I, thinking of the military, it would be when maybe the sergeant major would say to the platoon, "Fall in," and all of the troops would come and they'd stand at attention, and then he would give the command to extend your arm and get the same distance between you and the next person. And you've got these four rows of Marines, in my case, and then the command would be covered down, and you try to get yourself perfectly lined up. So everything's laid out like the stars on the American flag. It's perfectly lined up. So he's using this word, appearing only here in the New Testament, and it says the definition is to stand in the same row or to be of the same column. It means to match up with. So here we say Hagar, the first woman in comparison, at Mount Sinai. They're calling it, Paul is, present Jerusalem, and he's calling that slavery. Now let's look at verse 26. And that says, but the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. Here's Sarah. The Jerusalem above is the promise of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and where we have freedom, and where our mother, if you will, is Sarah, because as Christians, we come from that line. The Judaizers were saying, you need to become children of the earthly Jerusalem. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. You need to observe the feasts, days and weeks and the different things they observe. But Paul says, no. You are already children of Jerusalem above. You do not need to earn your citizenship because you have been reborn in grace. You're a new creation. So that's where we have the two covenants leading us to the next verse, verse 27. Paul here is saying, for it is written, and here is a quote from Isaiah 54 and verse 1, where it says, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Paul is proving his point. And there are three aorist imperative commands. What that means to you and I, these are things that we're encouraged to participate in. He says, rejoice. God wants us to rejoice because we're children of the King. Break forth. It's to burst or explode. You ever try to hold a sneeze back? Explode in your praise. Cry aloud, it says. Shout it out. This is urgent. This is explosive joy. Why? Because the woman who was barren, whose husband was given this promise of old, finally gave birth in the promise to Isaac. Then Jacob turned to the name Israel. Through Israel comes the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, the promised Messiah. See, Paul here is applying this to the church. We who were once far off from God without hope, we were spiritually barren. We now have innumerable children through faith in Christ. And that's what we see of all the churches of truly born again believers. The promise is producing more than the flesh ever could. I was thinking about an illustration here. The only thing I could come up with was those commercials that, you know, but wait, there's more. There's more. God does not just give you salvation, he gives you an inheritance. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, forgiven of your sins, heaven-bound when you die, you have an inheritance. Why? Because you've been adopted into the family of God. You have been removed from Hagar's lineage, if you will, and placed under Sarah's lineage. God does not give you just salvation. He gives you an inheritance, the adoption, Holy Spirit, eternal life. You belong to a family of millions and millions of believers. And as Ed was sharing in Sunday school, we haven't done this in a while yet, Ed, where something he says in Sunday school is in my notes, we're going to be in the presence of angels. And we are going to be praising with all of the believers of all history. Grace always gives more than the law can ever promise. That, my friends, is freedom that explores the promise. A little story about Sarah and the Jerusalem above. And that brings us to the third point. Live as children of the promise. Did you know that you are a child of God? Did you know that you have been given a promise and God does not break his promises? Think of all the wonderful benefits you have in Christ. He says in verse 28, under the two responses here, now you brothers, Adelphoi in the Greek, it's brothers or sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. And here the word you is emphatic. We don't see that in the English too well, but in the Greek, it's emphatic. Now you, and take that personally, friends, you, brothers and sisters in Christ, like Isaac, you are a child of promise. Not children of performance, a child of promise. Not children of rule keeping. Not children of trying to try harder and maybe God will accept you. You are a child of the promise of God Almighty, born by God's initiative, sustained by God's grace, brought into the family by a divine miracle, and that's not human merit. You see, the Galatians were being drawn over to trying to follow the law, and they didn't know what they're getting themselves into. So Paul, as a pastor, a pastor's heart, comes to them, and he does say, walk into this. But really, he's saying, look what you're giving up. Look at the extra baggage you're putting on your life because you're trying to do it in your own strength. And friends, that's really hard, isn't it? Because we get caught up in the, I shouldn't do this and I should do that. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when we put that above our relationship, that's where it becomes dangerous. They looked to the law. And you and I, we can run the risk of looking into, look at my behavior. I used to be that way, now I'm this way. Maybe it's church involvement. If I only start doing stuff at church, then I'll be right with God. Maybe it's our own morality. If I stop doing this, then I'll be in God's favor. And I heard people on TV saying, if you bless me, I will, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's not even ministry performance. It's the same disease they had wearing a different costume. When living as children of the promise, we should expect persecution. Let me say that again. Let me get your attention. If you're living as a child of the promise, expect to be persecuted. Satan's attacking. He realizes, I'm sure, he has very little time left. But we're on the winning side. Paul adds this warning, but just as that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. And this is an ongoing. The verb persecuted in this context here is that it's a continually happening thing. You ever sense when somebody gets really uncomfortable? You could talk about God, but if you say the word Jesus, they get uncomfortable. That's Satan. Ever notice how people get really uncomfortable when you start talking about salvation by grace alone? Think of all the churches even around us that live as though you can earn it. Live as children of the promise. Verse 29, but just at that time, he who is born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. And that ongoing thing is that it's even today now. And then next Tuesday, it will be today now. And next Sunday, it will be today now. It's an ongoing thing. Our inheritance. If you are trusting in your own efforts, then you might just be living outside of God's promise of an inheritance. If you're living under the promise of God, you can rest in his promise which is the truth of the scriptures. Verse 30 says, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Cast out, that word is one of my first words that I learned, ekbalo, it means to throw it out. It's like taking the trash to the curb, get rid of it. It's a word that is used in the Gospels for driving out demons, for expelling people, even from the synagogue because of their violent behavior. It's not a politely ask them to leave. This is grab them by the seat of their pants and hopefully somebody will be there to open the door when you throw it out. Cast out the thoughts of us trying to earn our way. There is a few times in Scripture where it uses a double negative. Now, in our language, if I say a double negative, that means it kind of strikes each other out, right? You know, I can't never, ever not do that. You have to stop and think about, what did they say? But in the Greek, whenever the two words are used, ou, me, it is emphatic. It's like putting it highlighted and underlined and blown up, and you've got these big spotlights shining down on it. Whenever you see that, it's passionate. Paul is saying here, you cannot mix grace and truth together. You ou-me, you cannot never, ever, ever do it. An illustration for you and for me, it'd be like trying to put gasoline and orange juice in your gas tank. You cannot blend them together and expect them to work. You're not going to have the gasoline overruling the orange juice somehow and only burning this off while it leaks away the orange juice. You can't have two fuel sources. You can't have the best of both worlds. You can't have Jesus plus law keeping, as really in that illustration. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. And here is the final declaration that he is making in chapter, what we have is chapter 4. He says, we are not, that's present tense. It is a permanent state of being. But he also says, but we are children of the free woman. That's our identity. That's our heritage. That's our destiny. Embracing God's promise. Very quickly, I'm going to bring this to a close for us. The message that Paul is giving to them, which I believe we still need to hear in our hearts. Maybe not always, not all the time. But we need to hear this. Number one, stop trying to earn what God has freely given you. Number two, realize that there are two systems of religion within Christianity. One is right, living in grace. One is wrong, trying to earn our way. You cannot serve both. Really, that's where that word comes into play. Ekbalo, to cast it out, to throw it out. If you're fishing, Peter, you're talking about fishing, ice fishing. If you had your line on the normal summer day, you would send your cast out there and the bait would go down in the water. Really what this is saying is you're not throwing it out there to have it stop and try to bring something in. You're throwing it out there so everything comes off your reel and you no longer have it. Get rid of it. Throw it out. But what we also learn from today's message, friends, is that we will face opposition. We will face the world trying to tell us, do it this way. But we are called to stand firm. If you try to preach or share God's grace, somebody's going to call it cheap. If you rest in Christ's work, someone will accuse you of being lazy. If you celebrate freedom, someone will warn you that you are opening the door to sin. Ishmael will always mock Isaac. The flesh will always oppose the spirit. But Scripture is clear. The son of the slave woman will not inherit. The son of the free woman will. Law-keeping will not save. Performance religion will not justify. Human effort will not reconcile you to God. Only Christ, only grace, only the promise that we have. Friends, you are a child of the risen King if you're a born-again believer. You did not earn it. You cannot lose it if you're staying the course. What I mean is this. It's not based on your performance. It's based on God's promise. You see, God offers Isaac the promise, Christ Jesus. God offers you the promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you. God offers you freedom from having to be enslaved by the law in order to live in grace. That doesn't give you the freedom to sin, as Paul says. May it never be. But there are places in your life, I'm sure, if you're anything like mine, I am, that you have to ekbalo, you have to throw out anything that might be of the flesh. So here's the final question. Are you resting in God's promise? Are you trusting that God will do what he said he would do? And really, as the elders have been in great detail as of late, these past months, really looking to see God move. And he's moving. We don't negate that. But we never want to get ahead of God, because that's when it becomes our own work. Let's pray.